One of the greatest theological statements that's ever been written outside of the Bible are these words: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's a simple line. It's a song that we learned as children in church. But sometimes we just see it as a song, and it's a song that kids sing and don't understand the profound truth of what those words mean. Why is that? Why would that be considered one of the greatest theological statements that's ever been written? Well, because first of all, it tells us that Jesus has an unconditional love for us. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, that Jesus loves you. That somebody loves you. You may not feel loved today, but somebody loves you, Jesus Christ. And the second reason that's so important is the Bible tells us so, that the authority for our lives is based on absolute truth. There is a standard of absolute truth by which we can form our lives to. And when we do that, we find and experience life, what life's really all about. And so it is true. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now what we're going to do today is we're going to look at an event in the life of Christ. It's His last greatest miracle before He is betrayed and arrested, and then we see that He's going to the cross and the resurrection. And it's a great story of what He was able to express to us about His love in perspective of His mission and His purpose. So if you will, open your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And I'm going to take a few minutes. I'm going to read a significant part of the text today because you need to get the whole scene, really what happens before, during, and after, to get the context concerning the points that I want to make today. There are a lot of points I'm going to be sharing. I don't have time to go into each of those in detail because what I want to do is really give you an understanding that Jesus really loves you, and I want to show how and why He is expressing this love in this way. John chapter 11. As you're turning there, for those who are guests, I'm going through a series of messages called The Quest. We're on this quest looking at the life of Jesus Christ. For some, it's a discovery of who Christ is and really about Christianity as a whole. For others, it's rediscovering, it's getting back to the basics of who we are as followers of Christ and what our focus needs to be as followers of Christ. And here we have a perfect example of that in this event in His life. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to Him, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard it, He said, "This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when He, So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after that, He said to His disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." "Rabbi," the disciples told Him, "just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again? Aren't there 12 hours in a day?" Jesus answered. Now, that doesn't mean that they believed that there were only 12 hours in a day. That means there were 12 hours on average of daylight. That's what that's referring to, because He's going to talk about night and day. There's a contrast between night and day. So there are going to be things that you do during the daylight, and there are things that you're going to do during the night. "Aren't there 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world." During the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him. He said this, and then He told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to walk him up." Thank you. Then the disciples said to Him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well." Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought He was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him. Then Thomas, called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go so that we may die with him. All right, now we get focused. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. The Jews believed in a resurrection, not just us as Christians, but the Jews believed in that as well. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. As soon as she heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. So they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. It's important. She came and fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So Martha says it now, Mary. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, angry in himself again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, he already stinks. He's been 4 days. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you have always heard me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this, so they may believe you sent me. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So much in this passage, this one event. And what we're going to see is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and the fact that he really loves you. Number one, notice, Jesus is most concerned with God's glory. In verse 4, the sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. So the sickness is for the glory of God. And even in Lazarus' physical death, it was for the glory of God. Now, if you go back just a couple of chapters in John chapter 9, we notice when we were studying about Jesus being the good shepherd, that he said the same thing about the man born blind. They asked him, Jesus, is this man born blind because of his parents' sin or because of his own sin? Jesus said, neither, it is for the glory of God. The work that I'm going to do healing this blind man, you're going to see the glory of God. They're asking the same question here about Lazarus. And he said, this is going to be about God's glory. It's not about Lazarus, not about us, not about me. It is all about the glory of God. And in the work that I do, you will see the glory of God through me. He makes the reference to the glory of God. He makes the reference to the glory of God through the work that he will do. Now, what is the glory of God? It's the manifestation of the love and the power and the wisdom of God in any given moment. And really the question is that what's happening in your life? Are you reflecting the glory of God? Are you reflecting the power and the love and the wisdom of God? Is your life pointing to the glory of God? See, if we're modeling our lives after Jesus Christ, that's where it all begins. It's not about us, it's about Him. It's about His glory. Suffering and pain usually drives us to ourselves. We become self-focused. And the purpose of the pain is to give the opportunity for God to reflect His glory. Your pain is real. But as you yield your suffering to God, others will see, you will see, the power, the love, and the wisdom of God. And the reason for that is that God has the final word about your pain, about your suffering. You don't have the final word. Satan doesn't have the final word. Nobody else has the final word. Everybody's going to say it's over. But God has the final word, and it's about the glory of God. Even when there's pain and death, suffering and sorrow and all the rest, it doesn't end there. It ends with the glory of God. I want to ask, are you most concerned with God's glory? Is that your focus? Jesus, secondly, gives hope. Verse 23, they believe it's over. Notice verse 23, your brother will rise again. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Have you ever had your hope deferred? Whenever that happens, your heart is sick. All of us in this room can point to times and places, even now, that hope's been deferred and your heart is broken, you're sick. If you're a follower of Christ, listen, there's always hope. Doesn't matter what it is, there's always hope. You see death as they saw death in this story. He says, your brother will rise again. If you're not a follower of Christ, there's hope for you. There's still hope for you. There's still time for you. Without Christ, there is no hope. But with Christ, there is hope. Jesus gives hope. It seems hopeless. Don't look at the circumstances. Look at the one who's able to raise the dead. Notice also, Jesus gives eternal life. Jesus gives eternal life. Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe me? Now notice the order. There is resurrection, and then there is eternal life. You can't have one without the other. Jesus is the one who causes the resurrection. Jesus is the one who causes eternal life. With him, there's life. Without him, there is death. That means eternal separation from him forever in a place called hell. Now notice the parallel. It seems contradictory what he's saying about death. He says that you die, and then he says in the next sentence that a person never dies. So here, notice the parallel. You believe, and then you die, and then you live. You believe, you die physically, and then you're able to live eternally. Then he says that a person lives, he believes, but he never dies. It means he never dies spiritually. So the first is about dying physically. This is about dying spiritually. That a person who is in Christ is never going to die spiritually. He will live forever in eternity. The unbeliever, though, rejects both statements. He rejects both of these statements. And that he's going to die physically, but there's nothing after that. Hopeless situation. And if that is true, then there's nothing to live for. Life makes no sense. There's no purpose. In talking with some atheists a couple of years ago, as I shared with our church, it was a great conversation for those who weren't here when I talked about it, but we talked about this very point. That what happens if there's nothing after this? And what do you have to live for? There's no purpose for your existence. And one of them said, well, we just try to help our kids. We raise them so that they'll have a good life. But for what purpose? Why are you doing that? What happens after that for them? It's a hopeless situation for the person who has no belief in God, who has no faith in Christ, that they believe that this is all that there is. It's a tragic worldview to think that all that matters is what's going on here today. But the good news is that Jesus gives eternal life. Notice also, Jesus has a righteous anger against sin and death. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. This is important. Why was Jesus angry? He was angry because of what he saw as a result of the effect of sin. He saw death. He saw broken hearts. He saw what sin had done. And he understood the devastation of sin in a person's life, ultimately leading to death. And he was angry about that. There ought to be some things that make us angry. Jesus died to take care of our sin problem and the devastating effects of sin. Does sin make you angry? What does sin do to you? Does it make you angry? Are you willing to die? Are you willing to make the necessary sacrifices to change the pain and the effect of sin? We can't wink at sin. We can't play with sin. We can't assume that sin's going to go away. Satan is trying to destroy us by tempting us to sin. We need to get angry. We need to have a righteous anger. Let me tell you how to solve the problem. You need to get angry about it, and you need to attack the problem. You just can't say, well, it'll go away. It's going to get easier. I can manage my sin. That's what a lot of us are doing today. We're managing our sin. It's okay. I just don't want to let it get it out of hand. And that's where we get in trouble. Because you cannot manage sin. It ultimately will destroy you. And the only way you can solve the problem is to attack it. That's what Dave Ramsey says about debt. If you get mad about it, then you attack the problem. And that's what we need to have the approach when it concerns sin. I get angry about it. Is there sin in your life? Is there sin in your home? Is there sin where you work? You need to get angry about it and attack the problem. Do something about it. Notice also, Jesus shares in our grief and sorrow. Verse 33, he was angry in his spirit, but notice, and deeply moved. Then verse 35, Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. But here's the context, Lazarus' death. Jesus wept. They're tears of sympathy. Again, we see the effect of sin. We see death and broken hearts. Jesus sees it. And how does Jesus respond? By grief and sorrow. That means he understands your loss. He understands your pain. Matthew 26:38, Jesus said in the garden, while he was praying, my soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. He wanted to die before he ever got to the cross because of the agony and the sorrow that he was experiencing there in the garden. Isaiah 53:3, a prophecy about the Messiah. He was to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus understands our sin and our sorrow, the grief that we experience in life. You're not alone in that. But I want you to notice also, Jesus has authority over death. Verse 43, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen strips, and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Here we find just a simple truth. Jesus raises the dead. Jesus raises the dead. Now, he waits. He waits a couple of days. I think I skipped over a point earlier. Jesus waited a couple of days. Why did Jesus wait? Why did he wait 2 days when he hears that? You'd think he would just immediately go to find Lazarus and heal him. But he waited for a couple of reasons. He waited 2 days to make sure he was dead. So that when he showed up and raised him from the dead, he was dead. He just didn't resuscitate somebody. But the real reason that he waited 2 days to make sure he was dead is that it would have a greater impact What would be a greater impact, healing a sick man or raising a dead man? What would have the greater effect? Well, he'd already healed people, and it would be a great miracle for him to heal Lazarus. But it would have a greater impact, and there would be a greater experience of the glory of God in that and those who loved Lazarus by letting him die and raising him from the dead. Now, this is an important point when it comes to our prayer life. We're praying and we're asking God, and he doesn't answer the prayer. And we ask him, why the delay? Well, you might be praying the wrong prayer. And God's given you time so that in his spirit, he is able to convince you that this is the wrong prayer. You start praying the right prayer. We've all had that experience. And that happens. But also, when there's the delay in our prayer, listen, what is God doing? He's dislodging our soul and taking us from where we are and getting us to Jesus Christ. That's what happened to Mary. She was in grief over her pain with the death of Lazarus. No doubt she had been praying. And when she hears that Jesus is near the town, she goes, unlike Martha, she goes to Jesus, falls at his feet. And for some of us, that's the purpose of the delay. God dislodges us from the complacency that we may be in at the moment. And he uses that pain and suffering to get us closer to Jesus, where we humble ourselves and fall at his feet, and we're ready for him to minister his grace to us and to bring healing to us. So he raises Lazarus from the dead. And this is a sentence that you have to keep saying to yourself over and over again. Jesus raises the dead. Jesus can take a marriage that is dead and raise it from the dead. There may be death in your home. Jesus can raise it from the dead. You may feel all alone. You have no friends. And you have this sense of death that I have no friends. It's all over. Who am I? All the rest of Satan, the lies that he gives. And Jesus can raise that from the dead. You feel like your career is over. Your career is dead. Jesus can raise that from the dead. You feel like your purpose here on life is over, that there's no significance to your life anymore. It could be because of health. It could be because of your age. It could be because of the circumstances of your life. You don't see any future. It's all over. Jesus raises the dead. And you've got to keep coming back to John chapter 11 and understanding that he let Lazarus die. He allowed Lazarus to die. And sometimes that's what God does. He allows things to die so that he can bring it to life. And in that, we see the glory of God. And the only explanation is the glory of God. His power. And what he's able to do, not what we're able to do. Again, in our pain and sorrow, we try to fix the problem. But we see that he raises the dead. Those in Christ, even though we die physically, we live eternally. He raises the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If we have placed our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. Notice verse 37. But some of them said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? He has the power to keep Lazarus from dying. Why didn't he do that? We're still asking the same question today. Why didn't he keep it from happening? That's not the question. The question is not about his power. Jesus is not limited, is never limited in his power. God is not limited in his power, but he is limited in his purpose. He can do anything, but he's not limited in his purpose. What's the purpose of all of it? And that's the question we have to ask. It doesn't make sense a lot of the time. And some of that we're not going to know till we're in eternity. Why did God let it happen this way? Why did he let it happen this way? He had the power to keep it from happening, but he let it happen. That's what when we go from the why to the what. What is it that he's trying to demonstrate? What part of this is God trying to do in this raising of the dead? I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. What did they say? We know that God is able to deliver us, but whether he delivers us or not, we are going to worship him and him alone. And they got in that fiery furnace, and God delivered them. But their attitude was, we may not make it. We may not live. But we're still going to love him and worship him and follow him. That's the question we have to keep asking. We just have to keep asking, what is your purpose? And trust him. Out of this, you're going to demonstrate your glory. And God, give me the faith to continue, to endure, to believe, and to trust. Notice finally, Jesus sets us free. Verse 44, Jesus said, loose him and let him go. It's one of the reasons we started out the service with that song, I am free. Jesus delivers us from the bondage of sin and the tyranny of sin. If you're in Christ, you're free. You're no longer bound to an old life. So we embrace our freedom. We enjoy our freedom. We don't put dead man's clothes back on. And that's what we keep doing. That's our struggle. We keep pulling that up. So we're free in Christ. We're free to live, experience life if we ought to. We're free to say no to sin. We have the power and the ability to say no to sin. We are free in Christ. Now, I want you to notice something as I wrap this up. Verse 3. Here the Bible says, so the sister sent a message to him, Lord, the one you love is sick. Notice verse 5. John says, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. Look at the word love in verse 3 and verse 5. Those are two different words in the language. The first one, the love, Martha's perspective is that Jesus has affection. That's how that word is translated. Jesus has this friendship, this affection for Lazarus. John helps us see the real love that Jesus had. He changes the words, the different words, the word agape. And really it's best translated devotion. Jesus was devoted to Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. Jesus doesn't have just an affection for you. Jesus has a devotion to you. And he's so devoted, that devotion is so unconditional. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the sin. He loves you. He's devoted. And he's going to stay with you so that you can experience his power, his love, his wisdom, his glory in your life. So it's true. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus really loves you. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I really haven't felt loved by anybody. How could God love me? But hear the truth that Jesus loves you. He showed his great love to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He loved him so much that he raised him from the dead. The Bible says that we're dead in our sins. But see, Jesus has raised us from the dead by dying on the cross for your sin. He satisfied the penalty for sin, God's wrath against sin, and he took your place. And he offers you the opportunity to enjoy a new life in Christ. He's only asking you to turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Not just to believe a story about him, but to believe him. And to really trust him, to follow him with your life. And if you're here this morning and would say, I need to make that commitment of my life to follow Christ, to begin this new life, to experience his love, his forgiveness, his grace, then when we begin to sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come. And I'll be here to help you make that commitment that you need to make this morning. You may not know what to say or do, but we know what to do. We're here to help you. There might be others of you who would say, I know the Lord, but boy, I tell you, it's hard for me sometimes to believe that He really loves me because of what I've done. Maybe you feel that you're in a circumstance and it's death. It's over. But you need to hear the Word. You need to hear the Word. As Jesus told Martha, He will rise again. There's hope that Jesus can raise the dead. And it's all according to His purpose. The timing, how He does it, is all according to His purpose, so that He can maximize the opportunity to give God the glory. And ultimately, that's what we want, is for God's glory to be demonstrated through our lives. That's why we're here, is to reflect His glory. There are others of you God is leading to become part of our church family. And only if He's led you to do that, we invite you to come. There may be others who just need to come and pray, to talk with someone. We're prepared to help you in every way. Father, thank You for Your truth. Thank You for how You speak to us. And Father, I pray that as Your Spirit has spoken to those who are here this morning, that they'll respond as You lead them, that they'll follow You even now. In Jesus' name, amen.